suggesting a spiritual pit stop. And anybody under 12 wouldn't understand that, would they? A spiritual pit stop. Now, you know what a... Does everybody know what a pit stop is? Does anybody know what a pit stop is? A pit stop is what always... You suggest this whenever you have a whole bunch of guys camping together and there's not much water or it's cold and everybody forgot to bring their soap. And the first thing you know, you're always sorry when someone raises their arm. Well, a pit stop is checking your armpit and just checking to see whether you stink. See? Now, I don't know whether you guys ever heard this little poem, but when I was a kid, did you ever hear this poem? He already knows before I told him the poem. Okay, I have a poem for you. It's not really a poem, but this kid, see, his mother wanted him to go to dancing class. And he says, I don't want to go to dancing class. And she says, Irving, you're going to dancing class. He says, Mother, I don't want to go to dancing class. And he says, Mother, I don't want to go. And she says, why not? Well, he says, when I dance, I sweat. And when I sweat, I stink. And when I stink, girls won't dance with me. Shucks, Ma, I can't dance. Well, we're talking about a spiritual pit stop. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or do anything else overtly. Just, you know, hang tight. But here's an opportunity for you to check yourself and see whether you stink spiritually. And you're the only one who can make that pit stop. Now, here's what you look like. You knew this. Here's what you look like. Oh, beautiful ears. Here's what you look like. You have a mind, and which is sometimes called in the Bible a heart. And in this mind, you have two compartments. And one of these compartments is called your soul. And in your soul, you have several things, including a sin nature. And this sin nature is something which controls the bod. And then if you're born again, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you also have a spirit. If you're not saved, if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, you're two-legged. You have a body and you have a soul, but you don't have a spirit. You're spiritually dead. And you stink. But if you are born again, you have a spirit. And the thing that God makes alive in you is a resting place or a home or really a temple. It's where God dwells. God, the Holy Spirit, dwells. And if you're saved, hey, you're a sanctuary. And God lives in you. How about that? Me too. Well, you say, sure don't look like God dwells in you. No. You don't either. But sometimes you act like God dwells in you, and sometimes I act like God dwells in me. And when the Holy Spirit is in control of my life, my bod does what He wants me to do. I do in my body, in my life, what He wants me to do. And so here's an opportunity to choose. You can choose whether you will be controlled by your sin nature and do things that God calls sin, things that are negative to Him, or you can do things that God wants you to do, and that's the control of the Holy Spirit. So, okay, that's what a spiritual pit stop is. Now, the way for you to handle a spiritual pit stop is to bow your head and close your eyes, and then you confess whatever sin is in your mind or is in your day today that you haven't already confessed. And what the Lord says for us to do is to appropriate 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we're cleansed, we don't stink. And so here's your chance to make sure you don't stink. Take a spiritual pit stop. Let's pray. Thank you, our Father, for your provision for everything for us. We thank you for your word. And we pray now, as we have confessed our sin and the Holy Spirit is in control, that there would be nothing to disturb us at all, so that we might concentrate on the truth that you have for us tonight from your word. We pray and thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you ought to think for a minute about priorities. Priorities are very important things. I don't know how you feel about priorities, but there was a guy I knew who was a salesman back east, and he was on the road all the time. He traveled all the time. He was gone, you know, for like 2 or 3 months at a time, and he had a big territory that he covered, and he traveled in his car. And one of the things that really bugged him was that he never had a shirt that looked nice. His shirt always looked kind of raggedy. And the Arrow Shirt Company, which is a maker of men's shirts, the Arrow Shirt Company got very much concerned about making a good collar for a man's shirt. And this was their priority for this particular year. I think it was 1967 or something like that. But they had a priority, and they wanted, more than anything else, to make a good collar for a man's shirt. And this was a wash and wear type dealie, so that what you should be able to do was to wear the shirt all day and wash it at night and wear it the next day. Well, anyhow, this friend of mine, who was a salesman, he found out that this was a priority of the Arrow Shirt Company. And so he says, hey, he says, how about giving me one of those shirts? He said, I'll wear it because I'm away all the time, and I'd be great to try one out for you. So they gave him a shirt, wash and wear shirt, and he promised faithfully, and I guess he did. He wore that shirt every day, and every night he washed the shirt, and then he'd wear it again the next day. It was always clean. It was a wash and wear. He didn't have to press it or anything. And the whole idea was he wanted to find out if the Arrow Company, the Arrow Shirt Company, had met their priority. What was their priority? They wanted to make a collar that never wore out. And he wore that shirt for 3 months. And he washed it, and he wore it every day, and he washed it every night. And when he told me the story, he still had the shirt. As a matter of fact, he gave it to me. And as a matter of fact, I've got it on tonight. Now, did they meet their priority? Their priority was to... Isn't that a nice-looking shirt? Isn't that a nice-looking shirt? Look at that collar. I told you it was 1967. Want to see the back? Did they build a shirt? Well, it depends on your priority. The collar we've got. Now, I don't know what your priorities are here tonight. If you came to learn and listen, that's a good priority. If you came to meet a doll, we have some of the finest crop of dolls in this church here, of any church, or well, anywhere. So if you came to meet a doll, you're probably, if that's your priority, you're in, I believe. Sometimes people have another priority. They come to disturb. Some people are sometimes immature, and they talk while other people are attempting to learn and make noise, or, you know, carry on conversations or poke people and things like that. And it's not too good of a priority. If you have that kind of a priority, you're in the wrong place. It'd be good for you to develop a hacking cough or something and excuse yourself very soon. Now, my priority is to communicate truth from the Bible. I want to share worthwhile Bible doctrine with you. And I want to enjoy your company. I don't think that's going to be hard to do at all. You all look very pleasant faced, and the air is still good in here. And so I plan to protect these priorities the best I can tonight. I want to make sure that you can learn and listen. If you want to meet a doll or a... If you want to meet a guy in multicolored pants or something like that, or somebody that looks like a nice guy, talk to me afterward. And I'd be glad to try to arrange it for you. This is real cool. You know, the Arrow Shirt Company really did a job. Okay, here's what we're going to talk about tonight. Write this word down. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. That word, pisticism, is a way of life. This is a way of life. It's sometimes called a faith rest way of life. It's called a trusting way of life. There are people that are trying all the time. There are people that are trying. And what the Lord wants us to do is trust. He says, don't try, trust. And don't sweat it. He says, just relax, find out what God teaches, and then relax. And the name of the game and the whole thing we're going to talk about tonight is pisticism. Have you all got that? Now, the word pistis in the Bible, it's a Greek word. P-I-S-T-I-S is a noun, a Greek noun, which means faith or belief. I wrote down a couple others. Assurance. That's what pistis means. And there's a verb, pistuo, looks like this. Well, it's look. U-O, you knew that. Pistuo, which means to believe or to have faith, to rely on, to depend on someone. So this whole idea of pisticism is wrapped up in these things. It's wrapped up in faith. It's wrapped up in belief, in assurance. And this is God's way for us to relate to Him. Now, if you want to relate to God, you relate to God at the cross. And the only way that you can ever do business with God anywhere is on the basis of faith. And that's pisticism. And when you come to the cross, you don't do anything to please God. You don't clean up your life. You don't give up grass. You don't give up chasing the girls that have a bad reputation in school. You don't stop wearing pants to school and things like that. What you do is go as you are to God and say, I believe. I trust. I rely on you. That's pisticism. And there are lots of people today that are trying to please God and to make themselves better and so forth. You know what you call that? That's religion. You ever stop to think? You know what religion is? Religion is what man does. You know what Christianity is? That's what Jesus Christ already did. So we don't have to do anything at all. So pisticism is relying on what God did and provided for us. So at the cross, how do you do that? Well, if you're not saved, if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ's finished work on your behalf, then you're unsaved. You've got a body and you've got a soul. But you see, you're not spiritually alive. The Bible says you're spiritually dead. You need to be reborn. And so when you are confronted with the fact that God made provision for you so you could go to heaven and you didn't have to earn it or deserve it, you have an opportunity to exercise the volition in your mind, and you decide, hey, I buy that. Or you say, well, I don't know. In our church, we do it different in our church. Well, okay, you decide. But at the cross, You accept what God provided for you. You believe what the Bible says about salvation. And you know what happens? You're saved. Just because you believe. So here at the cross, you believe. What do you believe? Well, you believe whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He came unto his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now that doesn't mean raising your hand, coming forward, signing a decision card, taking the pastor's hand, praying a great prayer of contrition at an altar, weeping copiously. No, believe. And so pisticism is the name of the game over here at the cross. And this is the way you enter God's plan. This is called phase one. This is phase one of God's plan. Here's where you enter God's plan. And here's where you begin to faith rest. You see, if you don't believe, you can't have faith. And you can't rest. Now, you see, you're going to sweat it all the rest of your life. If you're not saved, you're sweating now. And you stink spiritually. You see, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. Whosoever hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. You stink spiritually if you're not saved. But God, you know, he knew about that a long, long time ago, and he made provision for you. So you could hack it, and you can enter into his plan, but you enter his way. What's his way? Well, it's mysticism. That's his way. You believe. And that's how you enter phase one. And then in phase two is this period between the time that you accept Christ as your Savior and the time when you meet the Undertaker or the Undertaker, whoever comes first. And this is called phase three. And phase three is really eternity. Everybody has everlasting life. Everybody, when they're born, their soul lives on forever. Nobody ever dies in their soul. The soul always lives on. And there are some people, you see, that are going to spend eternity in hell, and there are some people that are going to spend eternity in heaven. And you see, you're the one that chooses that. You're the one that you choose where you want to go. God made it possible for you to be in heaven. And if you want to go to hell, you choose to go to hell. You see, that's how you go to hell. And anybody who will do that is just a jerk. But when you enter into phase three, you do it all by faith. See, there isn't nothing in the world you can do to change your body so that you could live in either hell or heaven. But that's what happens. And pisticism is the name of the game over here. You just believe. That's it. And it happens. God does it. See, you don't do anything over here. In pisticism, God does it all. You got it? You don't do anything. But then in between here, this is called time. In between the cross, in your experience, and the time when you meet the Undertaker, the Undertaker, when this body of yours dies, and your soul and spirit, if you're saved, goes on, in here, in time, this is called phase two. And in time, pisticism is the name of the game. God has provided everything you need to live every day. Believe it? Well, if you believe it, then you don't stink spiritually. But if you don't believe it, you stink. You know why you stink? Because you said, down with pisticism, I'm going to try religion. You know what religion is? That's what you do. You know what Christianity is? God does. So you have a chance to choose which way you want to go. Now, you're all familiar with the essence of God, and I want to put this back up on the board here, so that we can refer to this tonight while we're talking about pisticism. And we need to know what God looks like so that we can apply God's essence or God's character. Here's God's character. Does that bother you? Bothers me too. Here's God's character. I better put over here priorities. Matter. Yeah, priorities matter. God's character, here's what God is like. He's sovereign. That means he does whatever he wants to do. He's like a king. He's absolutely righteous. He's just in everything that he does. He always treats everybody the same. He's fair. And he's a God of love. And he has eternal life. Everybody has everlasting life. But God has eternal life. Everlasting life has a beginning and no end. Eternal life has no beginning and no end. And that's what we have in him. And then he's also omniscient. And that means he's the only know-it-all there's ever been. And he's omnipotent. That means that he's all-powerful. He's the muscle man. And he's also present. That means he's everywhere. That means he's right here. God is here. He's everywhere. There isn't any place that God isn't. And then he's also immutable, which means that he never ever changes. You and I change. The shirt changes, you know, and things change, and you and I change, but God, no way. He's always the same. And then he's veracity. And that's just a big word for truth. If you're over 12, you knew what that meant. Okay? That's what God is like. And I want to put that up there because what we want to do as we go along tonight and look at some texts that live back in the Old Testament, we want to see how we can apply God's character to a situation. Now, if you have your Bible, open it to Exodus, the 14th chapter. That's kind of in the Old Testament on page 87 in my Bible. And I just want to read, and you can follow along. I'll give you a little background. Now, just before we come into this particular true story here, the children of Israel were a whole bunch of guys, probably about at least 2 million people who were living down in Egypt. And they were down in Egypt, and they were slaves. They had a real bad old. And they worked hard every day, and they didn't get a square deal. And they had no union, and they weren't going to let them have a union down there. It was real bad. And the children of Israel just suffered for a number of years down there. And finally, there was a man came along by the name of Moses who was going to serve God with the Israelites. And God began to work for these Israelites. And one of the first things that he did for them was to enter them into his plan. And what do you call that? Well, you call that salvation. He says, you know how you can enter into my plan? He said, believe what I tell you and act on it. And so, you know what they did? Well, he said, if you have the blood on the doorpost of your house, when I come through town with a sword, I'm going to kill the firstborn of everybody that lives in Egypt. And that included the cats, the dogs, the cows, and the human beings. Everybody. And he says, if you put the blood on the doorpost, I'll pass over. And so you know what the Israelites do? They say, hey, I'm putting on the blood. And they kill the lamb, and they caught some of the blood in a basin, and they got some branches with leaves on them. And you could see those guys, they were outside their house, everybody looking at them, oh, hey, that's over there, putting a blood on their house. They're going to have to wash it tomorrow. No way, they said, we won't wash it tomorrow. Here they are. Why? They believed what God said. You know what they did? They entered God's plan. So then after they did that, God says, all right, you guys, get out of town. So they got out of town, and they marched down the Red Sea Road, flags are flying, and the drums are rolling. And when they got down away from there, they were so happy to be out of Egypt, which is a picture of death. They were so happy to be out of there, they just didn't know what to think. And they were kind of just dancing on down the road. It was great. And then all of a sudden, look at Exodus 14, verse 5. It was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And Pharaoh made ready his chariot, and he took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Patton, and captains over everyone. They had tanks, they had all kinds of tanks and armor and so forth, and they chased after them. And they overtook them in camping by the sea beside Pi-Hiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes They had just been having a ball. They were roasting marshmallows, getting separated and so forth. And the Egyptians were there, and they said, oh, man, look at this. We've had it. And they were scared, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Hey, that's a good idea. If you're scared, say, hey, Lord, I'm scared. Well, would God be surprised that you were scared? And you called out to him and said you were scared, would God be surprised? No, he's not scared. You know why? Because he's on mission. And he knew you were going to be scared in that situation billions and billions of years ago. And God is a God of love and justice, and he's sovereign, and he's omnipotent. And you know something? He can take care of things, so when you're scared, you don't have to be scared. That's what God is like. Well, let's see what happened to these people. They were scared, and they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? How come you dealt with us this way to carry us forth out of Egypt? They wanted to go. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it's better to be red than dead? Well, that's kind of what they said. That's a lie. And Moses said to the people, hey, I got good news for you. Fear not. Why? You can stand still. You don't even have to do anything. You know what you call that? What do you call that? Believe. Stand still. Trust. And see what the Lord's going to do for you. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you're not going to see them any more anywhere. Verse 31. Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, because they had a big baptism. Remember the big baptism? Children of Israel walked through. There was a big wall, and here's a nice sandy bottom. The children of Israel, they all walked through there, and here's water over here. And after they got through the other side, there was a big baptism. Moses lifted up the rod like this here, and the water came in on top of those Egyptians, and they were all baptized. Well, they were all drowned, is what they were. And they didn't see them anymore at all. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. In the 15th chapter, in the 22nd verse, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. Now, let's see. The children of Israel had already passed phase one because they believed. Remember when they put the blood on the doorpost? That's when they entered into God's plan. God's plan, phase one for them, was applying the blood to the doorpost. And where are they now? Well, they're in phase two. Now, what are they? Well, they are all baby Christians. You see, you're either a baby Christian, or you're an adolescent Christian, or you're a grown-up Christian. You're somewhere in between being a baby, brand new, born again, and being what the Bible calls mature, grown up as a Christian. And the way you go from baby to mature up here is by learning Bible doctrine. You learn truth. And the Lord says something to you, and you have a chance to believe it. And if you believe it, you know what? You grow a little bit. And then you grow a little more tomorrow. And you grow a little more the next day. First thing you know, you're grown up. And that's what the Lord wanted for the children of Israel. So here they are now. They're in phase two. And guess what happens? They come along, and they find a place where there's too much water. What was the place where there was too much water? Well, it was the Red Sea. And they couldn't go across. And they had mountains on each side of them. They had the water in front and the Egyptians behind. And there they were. There was too much water. And now, in this 22nd verse, they came to Marah, and they found no water. And then when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah because they were bitter. And here was a place where there was the wrong kind of water. So the children of Israel were having an opportunity in phase two to grow up. They had an opportunity to believe what God did for them before. And were they going to believe what God did? Well, they had a chance to find out if they're going to believe it or not. And so what did they do? People murmured against Moses, saying, what are we going to have to drink? And each cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters, the waters were made sweet, and so the Lord did it. He did it all again for them. Now look over in the 17th chapter. And these children of Israel are growing up, and God is giving them a chance to find out whether they're going to mature or not. 17. All the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Zin. After their journeys, you notice this next phrase, according to the commandment of the Lord. Where were they? They were where God sent them. Okay, you got that stored in your computer? And encamped in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Hey, here they are. Now they got no water. Now, if you had a test three times, and the test was using more or less the same things, would you do better the third time you did the first time? Well, you should. And so that's what God did with the children of Israel. He gave them a test with too much water, water they couldn't handle, and he handled it. And then here was a test that came up, and they had the wrong kind of water. They couldn't drink it, and he handled it. And now they come to another place where there's no water at all. And you'd think when they had all that water test, wouldn't you think that they'd say, well, here's another one of those tests that God gave us. Here's another water test, and God's going to do something for us. And you'd think that the children of Israel would say, oh, man, this is going to be great. Hey, you guys, watch and see what God's going to do. Because here we got another one of those water dealies. And God's going to do it for us to show how great he is. And we're going to have a chance to believe. Yeah, that's what they said. And wherefore the people did strive with Moses. Now this word strive is this word meribah. Meribah is a Hebrew word which means gripe, complain. Can anybody think of a stronger term for this? You just think of the strongest term that you possibly can for complain and gripe and so forth, and that's it. That's what that word means. Some of you have thought of a good word. And the people did strive with Moses, and they said, give us water, Moses, so we can have a drink. And Moses said unto them, how come you strive, how come you complain, you gripe with me? Wherefore do you put the Lord to the test? You know what they were? They were unbelieving. What should they have been? Well, they should have been pistachists. They should have been pistachists. They should have believed. They should have trusted God. But they were unbelieving. There they were. So they gripe. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, how come you brought us up out of Egypt? You're going to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst. And Moses cried unto the Lord. This is kind of what pastors do. And he said, what am I going to do with these people? They're about ready to throw rocks at me. And the Lord says to Moses, go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand and go. And behold, I, God, will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. Let's apply God's character to the situation. Here's all these people, a couple million people, a lot of them. They're thirsty. You know what it's like? You go for a little ride in the car. You got your little brother along in the car, your little sister. And you go about 3 miles down the road, Daddy, I need a drink of water. I'm thirsty, Daddy. See? So you stop and you get him a drink of water. You go another 5 miles. Daddy? Well, you know. Complain. Gripe. And just unhappy. And so here are these children of Israel. You know what they're acting like? They're a bunch of babies. No babies. They're not believing God. God wants them to trust him. And they haven't learned how. And God, because before the foundation of the world, was omniscient, and he knew everything, God had every provision made for them. He knew they were going to be thirsty that day. And God is a God of love, and he's omnipotent, and he's sovereign, and he's just, he's fair with everybody. Was he going to put them in a spot where they couldn't hack it? No way. He's a God of love. And he's just. That's what his character is like. Did he have a provision made for them? Sure he did. When did he do it? Why, long, long, long before the world was ever made, he made provision for them. What was the whole idea of this thing? He was giving them a chance to be pistises. He was just giving them a chance to grow up. And they blew it. They didn't believe. Now open your Bible in the New Testament. The 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Lest some of you say, how come this skinhead has given us all this stuff from way back there where, you know, that doesn't have anything to do with us. Lest any of you would feel that way, I want to read something. You follow on 1 Corinthians 10th chapter. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10? 1 Corinthians 10? It's on page 1241 in my Scofield Bible. Does that help you any? 1241. This is a new Scofield. If you got an old Scofield, it's a different page. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Where was that? Why, that's when Moses took them all through the Red Sea. And they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That's identification. And they did all eat the same spiritual food and all did drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, see verse 6, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us put Christ to the test, as some of them also tested him, and were destroyed by serpents. Neither murmur ye. You know what the word for murmur is? Meribah. As some of them, you guys, none of you guys would meribah, would you? You wouldn't complain, gripe. I'm always afraid when I come to this passage, and I'll tell you what it really means. Now, all these things, look at verse number 11. All these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages are come. Hey, this is for you and me. God, in his goodness, has provided something for us. It's for us. And we find out this story about the Israelites, and how they blew it, because God wants us to know how to be pistises. We don't need to fail. We don't need to sweat it in phase two, because God made provision for us. That's great. God is great. What a character God is. He's great. Wherefore, look at verse 12, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he stinketh, lest he fall. You think you got it made? Watch out. You better make a spiritual pit stop. Find out maybe you stink after all. Now look at verse 13, because here's some encouragement for you. There hath no temptation taken you, that means you haven't been tempted, tested in any way at all, but such is common to man. Hey, it happens to everybody. You mean the things that happen to me happen to everybody? That's right. But God is faithful. Yeah, that's God's character. He's faithful. He's always the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has never changed. God's faithful. That's his character. He's faithful who will not permit you to be tempted above that ye are able. Hey, God is a know-it-all. Because God is a know-it-all, he knows what you can take. And he will not cause you to be tested above the grade you are in school. He's not going to give you algebra if you're 9 years old. He isn't going to test you above what you can handle. That's what it says here. Well, you say, man, a lie. Fred, you don't know what I'm going through. I've been waiting for a boyfriend now for 4 years, and I'm 16 already, and I don't have a boyfriend. You know what? Application of the essence of God to the situation. Does God know that you want a boyfriend and you're already 16? Yeah, sure, he knows that. Is he putting you through a ringer that you can't make? No way. He's not putting you through any kind of ringer that you can't take. Why? Well, his character says that he would never do it. He's absolutely righteous, and he's just. He treats everybody the same. He's a God of love. And he knows what you need. And God will not permit you to be tested above that you're able. But look what he'll do. But will, with the temptation. That means there will be testing. But it says with what? Will, with the temptation, also make the way to escape that you don't have to sweat it. What it says. See it? That you may be able to bear it. You don't have to sweat it. Here's the biblical non-preference. You don't have to sweat it. Because God is going to provide you a way to escape. Hey, all right, let's see. What's this way to escape? Tell me more about the escape thing. How do I escape? Well, let's think about the children of Israel. God put them in front of water 3 times. And what happened? They got, the first time they got in front of the water, you know, there was nothing they could do. And they didn't, you know, so all they did was say, ah! They saw that that's about all they did was holler once. And what happened? God says, all right, Moses, wave the rod 3 times to the, no, that's the colored preacher did it that way. He lifted the rod like this here. And the waters opened up like that, and he went right in through the water. Have you guys ever heard the colored preacher and the peasel tree? Listen, I'm going to bring you a recording of a colored preacher telling this story 2 weeks from tonight. I'm going to give you the great sermon on the peasel tree. And I promise I'll bring it to you 2 weeks from tonight. You never ever heard anything like this in all your life. But that's what they did. They got in a place where they couldn't do anything at all, and you know what? God did it all for them. And when it was all over, they said, wow. A way to escape. God's character provides a way to escape. I don't know what your way to escape is, because I don't know what your test is. I don't know what your problem is. I have no boyfriend. I shaved my legs, and I still have no boyfriend. No? Go back and be a hair legger and see if that helps. No, that won't help. I don't know what your test is, but God does. And I can't do anything for you, but God can do something for you. He can do everything for you. And so that's what he wants you to do. The way to escape is to trust. To trust God. You know what you do? The first thing you do when you get in trouble, you think about the character of God. And you say to yourself, well, let's see now. Let's not get on the panic button. Let's think a minute. What is God like? Oh, that has a very settling effect. What is God like? Well, let's see. God is sovereign. That means that he says, do this and do that, and it gets done, just like a king. He's a sovereign. And he's absolutely righteous. He hasn't ever done anything wrong yet. And he's just, so he treats everybody the same. And God is love. And I'm part of his family, and he loves me. I'm his child. He loves me. Bible says so. And he's eternal life, so death and nothing else is going to bother him. He's life. And I'm life because I'm in him. And he's omniscient. That means he knows everything. So he knows about this wet problem I'm in right now. And in fact, he knew about it before the foundation of the world. Yeah, he knows. And he's omnipresent. And he's omnipotent. How about that? And he is never going to change. He's always the same. And oh, man. What's my escape? Well, my escape is pisticism. I better believe it. I better relax, because that's what comes out of mysticism. You relax when you believe. Well, how does that work now? Let's see. When you enter into God's plan, you enter at the cross. Now, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross, the next thing you do is relax, and you say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Is that what you did? That's what I did. I got saved home in my bed. I was dying. I was in a bed, sick, and I was dying. And I went to Sunday school once in all my life. That's all, just once. And I remembered somewhere, you know, back over there, that somebody said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And I knew I was dying, and I was scared. I tell you frankly, I was scared. I could see the fires of hell in the imagination of my mind. And I... That's what I did. I was dying. I was in a bed, sick, and I was dying. And I went to Sunday school once in all my life. That's all, just once. And I remembered somewhere, you know, back over there, that somebody said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever that? And I'm laying there, and I knew I was dying, and I was scared. I tell you frankly, I was scared. I could see the fires of hell in the imagination of my mind. And I knew I was bound for hell. You know how I knew? Well, because I knew it myself. There it all, all the way. And dying, I knew where I was headed. And so I was uptight, scared. And so I, Lord, save me! And I remember I was crying. 36 years old. I was crying. I was scared. Lord, save me! You know what? After that, I relaxed. I can't explain to you everything that happened, because I don't know. But all I know is that when mysticism came into my life, I relaxed. And I didn't have to sweat it anymore. And I remember Peg came into the room, and he says, well, the doctor says he's done all he can for it. And she said, well, that's great. And the next Sunday morning, I got up and put on a Dale Carnegie suit and a good white shirt and everything. And it was about quarter after 9 in the morning. And she says, where are you going? Well, on Sunday morning, I always took the kids down to Presbyterian Church to Sunday school, and then I went down to the airport, got a few cans of beer, but this day, she looked at me, she said, what are you all dressed up for? And I said, I'm going to church. She said, you're what? I said, I'm going to church. She said, where are you going? I said, I'm going down to Greenport. She said, you're going to Greenport? That's 14 miles away. So she kind of looked at me like this, and he's still sick. He's probably pretty bad. She went back to the kitchen. You know what? I went to church. Why did I go to church? I don't know. I was saved. That's why. And I wanted some food. And I heard somewhere that those guys down there in that church in Greenport were fanatics. And I said, well, if they're fans for God, I guess that's the place I ought to go. So that's where I went. And I needed to get some milk to grow. A little tiny baby, 36 years old. A little tiny baby. And that's where faith caused me to relax. And so I got a little food, and I had a chance. And you're going to build a house. And here's your foundation down here. It's an 8 by 8 to 16 foundation. And here's your concrete block wall. You're going to build up the walls like this. And then after you put in your triple built-up girder here on some lolly columns like this, have a good base for the lolly columns, and you put your bridging in here, and you get this trusses raised up. You know what happens? The building inspector comes when you start to build. And the building inspector comes in, and he checks to see whether you're building right. He checks to see whether it's going to be a good house. And the building inspector comes into your life when you start to grow. You're a little bit of a baby. And so you find something out. Your mother says, no, don't play with the matches because they're hot. And he goes back in the other side of the house. And you burn yourself. Well, that's okay. You had to find out whether you believed your mother. You had to find out whether you were going to be a pesticist. And the building inspector always comes. And that's what this verse in here is talking about. The building inspector comes into your life every time you have a chance to face a water test. or whatever your test is. Too much water? Can God handle too much water? Yeah, he got me saved. If he can get me saved, why, he can handle water. Amen. And then there's the wrong kind. A lot of water's bitter. I don't like Coke. Give me an un-cola. Give me a 7-Up. Don't like that kind. Well, can God take care of that? Yeah, Daddy can take care of that. He knows what. That's what God wants you to do. He needs. And then you come to the place where there's no water at all. And so you're saying, here's a water test for you. This is a kooky water test. First, it's too much. And there's the wrong kind. Now there's no water at all. Boy, am I thirsty. I'd say cola, Coke. I don't care if it's 7-Up, Squirt, or Schweppes. That's the building inspector. And the building inspector always checks for pisticism. That's all he wants to find out is whether you believe. Because that's what it is when you enter phase one, when you get saved. How do you get saved? Well, you believe and you're saved. God does it all. In phase two, that's time, from the time that you get saved until you die physically. Who does it? God does it. He just wants to see if you believe him, so he gives you some tests from time to time to see if you're believing. Are you growing up? God's the building inspector to see whether you're growing up. And you're a stinking Christian if you don't believe. And the building inspector is making pit stops for you. It'd be a good idea for you to do it yourself before he comes. All right? Now turn with me to one more passage of Scripture. Hebrews, the 3rd chapter. And we'll wind up with this. Hebrews, the 3rd chapter. Let's start about the 7th verse, okay? Now, this is all talking about this particular topic. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, put a little note in your Bible right there, that's Psalm 95, verses 8 through 11. This is a quotation from Psalm 95, 8 to 11, these next few verses. The Holy Ghost saith, well, that's when he spoke back in the Psalms. The psalmist wrote down what the Holy Spirit said. The writer of Hebrews is quoting this, rewriting it. Today, if you will hear his voice, and that if says maybe you will, maybe you won't. See, maybe you won't believe. God doesn't force you to do anything. He may not force you. He won't force you to believe. You don't have to believe. You don't have to be saved. You don't have to. You don't have to be a pisticid. You're a jerk if you don't. If you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. How do you harden your heart? Well, you know how you harden your heart? You just say, "Grr." That's the way you harden your heart. Your mother says, listen, if you don't clean out that closet, have you ever heard that? If you don't clean out that closet today, and you say, "Grr." And that's how you harden your heart. You're saying that's your negative volition. You're saying to your mother, hang it on your antler, mother. It's not the day for closet cleaning. I am going down to Big Sur today. That's hardening your heart. How do you harden your heart with God? Well, you say to God, yeah, but God, I'm gonna try it the way my church says. I'm gonna try to do something, okay, God? That's the way you harden your heart. That's negative volition to God. Okay, look again. Verse 8. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Hey, you know what that word provocation is? Meribah. Meribah. Okay, click, 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 click. Your computer is telling you what Meribah means. What does it mean? Complain in the nth degree. Okay. As in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Man alive, it took them a long time to grow up, and they never ever did. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. They didn't know the essence of God. They didn't know God's character. Too bad. So I swear in my wrath, God said, they are not ever going to enter into faith rest. No faith rest for those guys. That's what God said. No faith rest for those guys. Verse 12. This is for us. Take heed, brethren. You know what brethren are? Brethren are people who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and have entered into phase one. A brethren is somebody, whether he's a brethren or a sister, male or female, that's somebody who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and they're saved. That's what that means. So take heed, you saved ones, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Apostatism. Unbelief. Hey, you know what this verse says here? Take a spiritual pit stop and see if you stink spiritually. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of apostatism, unbelief, in departing from the living God. That's pushing off from God. You know what that is? That's saying, get away, mother. I'll take care of the room. That's what it means. Pushing God off. Well, God, you know. But exhort one another daily while it's called today. That means you've got time. Today's today. You're still alive, God's got. If any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, what do you look like? See if we can find what you look like. Oh, here you are. Here's what you look like. And you have two potential control areas. Right? You have the sin nature and you have the Holy Spirit. And you are able to choose which area is going to control your life. And you can be controlled by, this verse says, by the deceitfulness of sin. Where does sin come from? Well, it comes out of your sin nature. And everybody's got one. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our apostatism. Where did we begin to live as apostatists? Well, let's see if we can find it. Here's where we began to be apostatists, right here. That's the beginning of our confidence. The beginning of our apostatism was at the cross. Yes, I see Jesus Christ hanging on the cross while God the Father pours out all of my sins on him. And the Bible says he bore in his body all. Nobody is ever going to be punished because of their sin. People in hell are not there because they're sinners. Why? Because Jesus Christ bore all our sins in his own body on the tree. Yes, there's no double jeopardy with God. The sin question is settled. God paid for all our sins. Well, why do people go to hell? They're jerks, that's all. Because they don't believe what God did. And they say, I want to go the religious way, not the Christian way. Mysticism. You know what it is? It's believing. That's all. And if you believe God on the basis of his character, you know what you do? You relax. And you just don't have to sweat it anymore. Isn't that great? Well, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk. Bishop Merriman is going to be back next Tuesday. I'll be glad to see him. An aspect of apostatism, or an aspect of the faith rest life, an aspect of believing God. And if there's anything in the world that you and I need to think about, it's believing God, trusting him. Now, we had a chance to pray before we started tonight, and that's the way we do it in this church. We believe that the provision of God is that you can be in fellowship with him by confessing your sin. And you can understand the Bible only when you're in fellowship with God. And so we're anxious for you to get something out of a session like this tonight, and I hope you did. Before you go home, I want to give you another opportunity to do business with God, just as you did before. And so I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes in a minute. And I'm going to give you an opportunity in the quietness of your own heart and your own mind to do. And you see, whenever you do business with God, you always do it in your own mind. It's your private business when you do business with God. Nobody needs to know about it. I don't want to know about your doing business with God. I'd be glad to talk with you about any question you have, Andy. And you have a chance to believe God a little bit tonight. And I don't know whether some of you guys that are here probably haven't ever accepted Christ as Savior. I'm sure there must be some people here that haven't accepted Christ yet as Savior. And if you want to get in on the whole faith rest concept, that's where you enter, is at the cross. And what you do is you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And if you're a lady or a gentleman, naturally you'll say thank you. But that doesn't save you. You know what saves you? Believe all upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when you call him Savior, you believe that he bore in his own body in the tree all your sin. And that means that he took all the penalty for every sin you ever committed or ever will commit. The penalty for sin, that's what I'd recommend. You can begin to be a pistis at the cross. And then after that, if you're saved, maybe you've been kind of hustling around the church, learning verses, and always ready with a popcorn testimony. You know, the Lord that wants us to learn, we don't have to be jumping around like popcorn while we're being made. He wants us to relax. And maybe you're that kind of a hustle Christian, brown nose and ear banged all up and hustling around trying to make points with the elders and the deacons in the church, trying to impress the pastor and the pastor's wife. You know, what the Lord wants you to do is just relax and believe what the Bible says. So it's kind of important for you to know what God is like and what the Bible says about him and about you. And you can think about the Israel for you. And so I suggest that we have a little quiet time with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We all have privacy. Let's all pray before we go home. Thank you, Father, that you've made it all so simple. That all we need to do is just to enter into a non-meritorious activity, that of pistisism, just believing and trusting you. We thank thee that you've also given us your word so that we would have something, an object for our faith, so that we would know what you're like, your character, all the provisions you've made for us. We rejoice in these tonight. We ask that you continue to teach us and to help us to grow up from being baby Christians so that we might be mature and face our tests in such a way as to please you and to get grown up so that we might be able to help someone else. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.